Okay, let's spend some time in the Word tonight before we wrap up our service. I'll be looking tonight at Judges chapter 4, so I invite you to take your Bible and turn there with me to Judges 4. Deborah, the lady is a general. Deborah, the lady is a judge. Deborah, the lady is a prophetess. She's a wife. And very likely a mother. And so very interesting lady that the Lord uses. And God uses some unexpected leaders. And he's used Deborah tonight. Beginning in 1, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Herosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he, that would be the king there, and Sisera, had 900 chariots of iron, 20 years. He mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at times. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor. And go and draw, you might as well say, go and march toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon. Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said to her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. A woman's going to credit this battle. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. And Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaanaim, which is by Kedesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Ahinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera, seeing this, gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Herosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him charge. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet, ran for his life. And Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Herosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her, into the tent. She covered him with a mantle, like a blanket. She said, he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again, he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. I know. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Quite the gift of hospitality she has there. Gave him, instead of water, she gave him a sedative, milk. Sleep, little baby, don't you cry. Behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness in letting us meet tonight to study this history, to see unlikely leaders like ourselves being used for your glory. If we'll obey, you'll bless. If we'll go as you send, then we will prosper. And much to be learned here from Judges 4. And thank you for Deborah and her leadership, multi-talents, wisdom matched with courage. And bless tonight's service, Lord, and message. In Jesus' name, amen. So once again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's this ring around the rosy, pockets full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. They just kept singing this song, and the same thing keeps happening over and over again. And people have a tendency not to grow brighter, brighter, more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Actually, people have a tendency to go downhill rather than uphill. And that's a tendency that is as old as the children of Israel. The same tendency continues today. We have people in our own church which somehow won't attend. I have a hard time inviting someone to their own church. It just is not, it goes against my nature to do that. But that is a tendency that people have in that day, have in our own day. There is a constant need to guard our hearts. There's a constant need to keep the blade sharp. It's lawn mowing season, as you can tell. There's a constant need to check the oil, check the gas, constant need to do that maintenance as a minister of the gospel and as the people of the Lord, to never take anything for granted, to never grow slack, to not grow lazy, but to stay vigilant, watchmen on the wall, watching for the Lord. Puritan John Trapp said, standing waters soon putrefy. And standing water is a problem then as it is now. So the Lord sends them. The Lord sends them into the hand of this pagan king. The Lord, he has a multitude of ways to teach his children's lessons. He put them in slavery, under tyranny, under attack, to awaken them from their slumber, spiritual slumber. He sells them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, in chapter 2. Jabin maintained a standing army. It was a glorious army. He had 900 chariots of iron. These chariots would be pulled by two of the strongest, fastest, most courageous horses. These chariots could hold at least two, maybe three soldiers. These chariots, these horses knew no fear. These soldiers knew no fear. They were very effective on open ground. They're going to be fighting on open ground. Not so good in hills, not so good in mountains. Give them an open ground, they've got the upper hand. They're going to be fighting on open ground. They were literally the tank of that era. If you go into battle today, you've got different things, weapons for different sources. These chariots were the very newest, the very strongest, the very most frightening weapons in their arsenal in the world. These chariots would be to see them. You would see the children of Israel come out with a dagger in their hand, come out with a jawbone in their hand, come out with different, some of the most clumsy fighting equipment they would have in their hands. Here comes this king with his chariots made of iron, which would be superior to bronze, superior to other metals. Iron, strong and striking fear into the hearts of all. But the people of God have no reason to fear. If God be for us, who can be against us? And I would say, let the Supreme Court make its decisions in light of tonight. If we are on God's side, we have nothing to fear from the hands of the world as it is. So they would go into battle. And Deborah, I want you to see something about the woman. I'll spend a minute with her. I want us to spend a minute with the woman, the war. And as we see at the beginning of the chapter, one woman, in essence, starts the war. At the end of the chapter, one woman ends the war. And it is quite the interesting. This chapter is bookcased by two women that God uses in a great way. And I think that this would be an encouragement to all of the ladies that God will take your talents, your skill, your resources, your wisdom, your courage, your righteous heart, and use you for the kingdom, as he does with Deborah. The woman, verses 4 through 7. She is one of the extraordinary women of the Bible. There's the Ruths, there are the Marys, there's the Eves, there's these glorious women, the Lydias of the New Testament, Rhoda. We prayed for Rhoda, Salmon and her family tonight. The Rhodas of the New Testament, used in a great, glorious way. God is not a male chauvinist. He uses the ladies. Now, there are some things in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament that say, ladies, use your skills, kind of work under the authority of the guys. I would almost think it's insinuated in Judges 4 that for some reason, I don't know why, there were no qualified or capable guys in the story, and God uses this woman to step forward and do this great task. She is described as a prophetess in verse number 4. She is described as a wife in verse 4, which would make her likely not only a wife, but a mother. She is described as a judge of Israel at that time in verse 4. And so there, you say, are there any other women in the Old or New Testament that are prophetesses? The answer would be yes, that would be given wisdom from the Lord and share insights from the Lord with those around them. Miriam in Exodus 15, verse 20, is called a prophetess. She wrote a song. She was Moses' sister. And the Lord labels her as a prophetess among the children of Israel. A woman named Huldah in 2 Kings 22, 14 is called a prophetess. And Anna in Luke 2, 35, waiting in the temple, widow for years and years, called a prophetess. That when she would see the day of Christ, she knew it, had an inside track because of the condition of her heart. Philip's four daughters, we'll see them in Acts 21 when we get there, had four daughters called prophetesses and used mightily by the hand of the Lord. And God uses weak things. I would say that would be true of me. That would be true of you. That would be true of all of us, that we would be weak, yet he is strong. 1 Corinthians 1:27, it's his pattern to use the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And this would be an instance of that in Judges chapter 4. The Reformation Heritage Study Bible notes that in verse 6, this prophetess calls out to Barak and says to him in verse number 6, she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, "The Lord has commanded these things, saying, Go, march toward Mount Tabor, take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun, and I will take you to the river, and great things are going to happen." She's not going to do this on her own. She's going to work under Barak and say, this is what the Lord is telling me. I think he wants you to do this. And she doesn't assume command of the army. She calls for this general to inform him of this, and he agrees to do as she is insinuating. There may have been a lack of men. We don't know, but women of the Bible are celebrated for their courage, for their vision, for their hospitality, for their spiritual giftedness. Women in the Bible are important in God's economy. In the Old Testament, they're extremely valuable too in God's economy in both the Old and the New Testament, as Deborah is here. Well, we go from woman to a war, if you will, beginning in verse 8. And so the instructions are given out. In verse 8, Barak says, "Now, I'll go only if you go." He saw in her the blessing of the Lord. He saw in her, she somehow strengthened his faith, strengthened his courage. It was almost like taking the Ark of the Covenant. "I'm not going to go unless you go." He saw in her the presence of the Lord. And he says, "We're going to go down by this little, what is, they call it a river, I think, in verse 7 and 8 down through there. I will go with ye and we'll be by this little river, Kishon." I think they say it's a river. I think from what I can gather, it usually looks more like a creek than a river. However, when they get there and get involved in this world, the Lord in chapter 5, sends a toad strangler, and this thing swells so big that their chariots get stuck in the mud. And the Lord comes and fights on their behalf and perhaps even washes many of them down the river. But Barak says, "I'll go if you go." Now, Barak is listed in Hebrews 11 as one of the heroes of the faith. Calling the heroes, Barak is listed in Hebrews chapter 11. It seems here that his faith is somewhat weak and how he wound up in Hebrews 11. But I think that her faith gave him great courage. And it does that, whether you're a Daniel in Babylon and you get this meal set before you, said, "I'm not going to eat this." He has courage. And the servant comes in and says, "If you don't eat this, we're all going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. We're all going to die." He says, I've got courage right now. And faith does that. But Barak had faith, and faith promotes courage. Now, Deborah is listed as many things. Prophetess, yes. Judge, yes. Wife, yes. Mom, undoubtedly, yes. Soldier, she's not. But she says, "If you want me to go to war with you, I will go with you. And I will go in, not necessarily as a soldier, but I'm going to enter into the fight at your side." She goes. Now she says, "Now if I go, and if this thing comes out sunny side up, you know who's going to get the victory for this. It's not going to be you, Barak, but they're going to say it was a woman who got the victory in this case." And Barak doesn't fuss with her over that, but says, "Okay, we'll go in. And even if it means you get the victory versus myself getting the victory." Now that's unusual, because the guys, we like the credit for everything. And the generals, they want to come out shiny face forward. But he acquiesces to her and wants her to go with him. So in verse 10, I think Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went with him. Heber, the Kenite, which was of the children of Hoab, the father-in-law of Moses, severed himself from the Kenites, pitched his tent. They showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor, and Sisera, Barak issues his troops. Sisera gathers together all his chariots, 900 in total, iron chariots, it says it twice, and all the people were with him through and through, and the war commences, and there was a shout, no doubt, from the Israelites going into battle. There was a shout, no doubt, from the other side going into the battle, and they were going to meet on this very flat, very beautiful plain, perfect scene for a battle, perfect for chariots. However, in Judges 5, I think verses 4 and 5, it says, Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marched out of the field of Eden, the earth trembled, the heavens dropped, the clouds dropped water, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. And there was this mighty rain that came while they were in this time of battle, like a flash flood. Like chariots stuck, like being swept away, drowning many. And the battle ended with General Sisera in verse 16. All of his men are killed, not a man left in 16. And Sisera is running for his life in verse 17, running away from the scene of the battle. He goes AWOL and leaves because he is going to be murdered on the field of battle, killed on the field of battle if he doesn't do this. Well, after the war, there's a secondary win. Judges 4 tells the story of a woman starting a war. Let's go to war. And Judges 4 tells the story of a woman ending the war with this very skilled woman at the end of the chapter, the tent of Jael, the wife of Keber, the Kenite. The general named Sisera runs away, and he thinks he's found a safe haven in this tent. There had been treaties made between these people. He thinks this is the perfect hiding place. No one's going to look for me in this tent. If anyone comes to the door and says, is there a man in this tent? You simply say, no, there's no man in this tent. He says, I need to lay down. She says, get comfortable on this cot. I'll give you a blanket. He says, I want water. She says, how about some milk? Perfect sedative. And he goes into a deep sleep. And she waits in 21 until he falls asleep. And she must have been skilled at setting up tents, skilled at putting the tent up, skilled at striking the tent, taking it down, skilled with hammer in her hand, which would have been made of some rock or metal or something, skilled with tent pegs, which was likely made of wood, and striking these tent pegs into place in the sands where they survived. She takes that, skillfully takes the hammer. She skillfully takes the tent peg. And while he is asleep, she drives that tent peg through his head. It is a master stroke on her part. So a woman starts the war and a woman ends the war. And General Barak comes in searching for Sisera. And Jael tells Barak the story. He came expecting to hide. He came seeking warmth. I gave him a blanket. He came seeking water. I gave him some milk instead. He came. He fell fast asleep. And I drove a tent peg right through his head. And there he lays for all the world to see. So there's a variety of strange weapons that Israel uses. They go up against the mightiest forces, tanks of the era, chariots with iron wheels, horses that know no fear, soldiers two or three in a chariot, and there they fight the Lord with a cattle prod, and with the jawbone of a donkey, and with around Jericho, we're going to break jars, we're going to blow trumpets, and then we're going to shout at the top of our lungs. They are the most unorthodox weapons that you can imagine that the children of Israel have, but God uses them every step of the way. Even at one point, they'll drop a millstone upon someone's head, or something will come across and kill the Jezebels of the world. And they're very unorthodox in their methods, but God steps in and He uses them. Now, someone has preached on this. Say, give me a takeaway on this in a couple of moments. And the idea would be that when Samuel told the Israelites, you know, don't allow any kings to survive, or anyone to survive, and they let Hagag, I think was his name, and Samuel chops Hagag into 12 pieces and sends him all over the country. The message there would be, don't just let sin coexist with you. Hack your sin to pieces. Paul would say, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Kill it. Kill it. Hold its funeral. And when there are theologians that look at this woman's dealing with Sisera, the same conclusion. Don't coexist with sin. Drive a stake through it and completely kill it once and for all. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. I see people say, I'm stopping smoking, but I keep this here in my pocket for a little handicap, a little comfort. I get this comfort right here. That is no way to deal with anything. Or keep the bottle in the cabinet, or keep this over there. Pour it down the drain, throw the cigarettes away, be done with it once and for all, walk away for it, deal very severely with it. Don't stop attacking the nation of Japan until they say, here's my sword, I surrender once and for all on the USS Missouri. You want to bring the enemy into total submission, and like Hagag and like Sisera, kill it. And Spurgeon would say he preached about slaying our sin when he looked at this text, and not simply defeating it. And I'm quoting him, if you are content merely to conquer your sin and not to kill them, you may depend upon it. It is the mere work of morality, a surface work, and not the work of the Holy Spirit. Put an end to it. Drive a stake into it once and for all. And take that chess piece off the table completely. And all will be well with your soul. That's what Paul means when he says mortify the deeds. We get the word mortuary today from the word mortify. It means to put it in the grave, so to speak, once and for all. And so a woman starts. Ladies can be very hopeful about the Lord's use for this. And a woman ends the war in Judges chapter 4. And may we put an end to our sin tonight, just like Jael does in Judges 4. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your time and your word. Wherever we go, it's a blessing just to spend it there. We need not fear this world in which we live. You are on the throne. I think that as much as we said he is risen on Sunday, I think we could say he is risen every day, and thank the Lord for the victory that is ours as we walk with you in this fallen world. I pray that if there's one here tonight who has never trusted Christ, that tonight would be a night of salvation. Lord, there may be those that need to pray tonight and say, Lord, help me, deliver me from my sin. I haven't put the stake in the metaphorical heart. I haven't cut Hagag to pieces as I should. Help me, deliver me from this tonight. There may be those, like on Sunday, that need to just come and be a part of Friendly Baptist as members. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts tonight. Before we leave, use Judges 4 to build us up in our holy faith and to make us more like Christ and to obey the words, to take heart the words of the Apostle Paul, to mortify the deeds of the flesh and to walk in step with the Spirit. Walk in light rather than darkness. And so help us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.